Ruth, thank you for putting that together. Like, that was really good for them. Yeah, they recorded, I don't know if you know this or not, but they spent their whole quarantine time recording all that stuff for us. So thank you. We want to thank them for that, as God has been using that to minister. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at verses 25 all the way to chapter 6, verse 4 this morning. And as you know, we've been going through a series called A Heart for the Home, where we've been taking different looks at different kinds of relationships that exist in the home and what God's Word says about that in His Word for us this morning. And the reason for that is, I said this before, is because our relationships tend to bring out our brokenness quite a bit, right? So our singleness does, our marriage does, our children do, and even our relationships to our fathers do this morning. So we want to take some time to see what God says about that. We're going to do one more next week, and that's on God's heart for the seniors. What God's heart is for the elderly. So I think that God has some really good things in His Word to say about that. And then the week after, we're going to start our series on the apologetic series, answering 10 tough questions people ask about Jesus. But today, we want to talk about fathers, and specifically, we want to talk about fathers in such a way that we want to honor and bless our fathers this day. So, one of the biggest desires for me as a dad is to be a parent that teaches James the gospel, or does a good job of teaching the gospel well. The only problem is that when James was born, I felt a little bit lost. I felt like I was a little bit stumbling over my 2 feet. Is James too young to understand when I talk about him? How do I introduce the gospel, the concept of God, to someone who doesn't understand that the stuff in the kitty litter box is not candy? How do I deal with the more violent stories in the Bible? Have you ever asked yourself that? Does he get it when we pray? And I hate to admit it, but when I was a young dad, I felt a little bit, is this on? Okay. I felt a little bit lost in this area. And I would suspect today that there are some fathers, both seasoned and not, and new, who feel the same way. When I started working in ministry, I was about 26 years old and a rookie youth pastor, and I was married for 1 month. And I hadn't really spent a lot of time during that ministry helping parents because of my lack of experience being one, right? It's a little pretentious to go in front of parents as the 26-year-old pastor with 1 month of marriage under his belt and probably less experience actually being in ministry and telling parents, hey, this is how you need to raise your kids, right? So I did. And now I'm 35 years old, 8 years in a marriage with a 4-year-old son. And with all this experience, I got to tell you, I feel less qualified to talk on fatherhood now than I did when I had less experience. And I think parents know, dads know, understand what I mean. One, because I think new dads are winging it, to be honest with you. Don't know what to do, don't know how to put on a diaper, don't know how to do all this kind of stuff. They're just kind of flying by the seat of their pants. And the second reason is that the full measure of my brokenness and sinfulness shows itself most often in my marriage and in my parenting. The reality is, I feel like I'm falling short in both those areas. And when pastors come up, I don't know if you've ever had like an internal discussion or sat with a bunch of pastors around a table when they talk about stuff like marriage or family or any kind of thing like that. But the truth of the matter is, even if a pastor spends a lot of time talking about relationship stuff and family stuff, I can tell you that none of them like doing it. Maybe one out of four do, okay? But most don't. And the reason is because it can come off, there are two kind of extremes that they don't want to do. One is they don't want to come off as having their family all put together. And there are some pastors that come across that way. Their wives are put together, their kids are put together, and they just don't want to come off showing I've arrived at this. The truth is that I haven't, right? I haven't. And the other end of it too is I do put my family on display when I talk about that, right? And so for that reason, a lot of pastors don't talk about it. I was Googling Father's Day sermons the other day, and you know that it is not very, it's very rare that nowadays pastors will preach on a Father's Day sermon, even a Mother's Day sermon. It's hard to find, right? So with that being said, I want you to know that this isn't about me or my experience. I want to bless fathers today by teaching what the Word of God says about fathers in a way that blesses and encourages the fathers. And we're going to talk about three things this morning. I don't know if it's on the screen with you or follow along with it, but we're going to talk about three things. We're going to ask, what is God's calling on my life as a father? What is the curse of a father? And where do I begin this calling, right? So that's what we're going to talk about today. What's God's job on for me as a father? What's the curse, and where do I start? So with that, let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, and we'll go to 6, verse 4, and it says this: Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing through water and through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one has ever hated their own body, but they feed it and take care of their body just as Christ takes care of the church. For we are members of his body. Verse 31. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Following on, it goes like this: Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment given with a promise, so that it might go well with you and you may enjoy long life on the earth. And then here in verse 4, we're going to park right here. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in training and instruction of the Lord. This is the reading of God's word. Father, we want to thank you again for the ability to read your word. We know that not every Christian in the world has access to a Bible. And here we are, and we are able to read and understand your will through the word. So we just pray, God, that you would give me the right words to say, and I would teach the words clearly and accurately this morning, and your word would say stuff that would mean, that would convict us through the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So as we're talking about fatherhood, we're asking this question: what's the purpose of fatherhood? What is God's role and calling as a dad and fatherhood? And I want to say this, is as I was studying the Bible on the topic of fatherhood, just like motherhood, I realized that God has never referred to himself as a grandfather. God isn't acting like a grandfather, he's acting like a father, which means this, is that when Jesus gave you your children, and I've said this before, he did not surrender the right of fatherhood to you. You do not get to change or decide what the role of parenting is. God does. Right? Which means this, is that the goal of parenting cannot be how popular your children become, how it cannot be to find the right spouse or to excel at sports or to work hard. It cannot be to get good grades or school or even to have a happy life, all of which are good things. But as the parent, as the dad, you do not get a say about what the goal is. Right? He does. If you have come to faith in Jesus, you have surrendered that right. And what we have learned right away is all of which are good things, but according to God, it is not the ultimate goal of fatherhood. The ultimate goal of fatherhood, according to God, is this, and I'm going to say it twice so we understand this. According to God, the ultimate goal of fatherhood is to inspire a yearning or a drive in their hearts to love God through the process of instruction and training. Let me say that again. According to God, the ultimate goal of fatherhood is to inspire a yearning or a drive in your children's hearts to love God through the process of training them and instructing them. That's the goal. And the way we train and instruct our children to follow God is that we have to teach them that they love God with everything that you have, to pursue them, to pursue God at any cost, with this desire to kind of lose themselves in the Lord, to find Him, to follow Him, to fall in love with Him, to ask forgiveness for their sins. That is the task of every human father, to be for his children an image of the Father in heaven. That's the goal, okay? Plain and simple, right? Not much different from the goal of a mother when we talked about Mother's Day, but we have to understand that your job is to create in your child a passion and a yearning and a desire to follow Jesus no matter what. Now, here's what I want to say about that. It's not that your goal is that your kids become Christians. Now, we want them to become Christians. We all know that. But what I'm trying to say is that you have absolutely no control over what happens in your child's heart, whether they accept Jesus or they don't accept Jesus. I've said that before. But what you don't have any control of that. What you do have control over is trying to encourage them and train them and teach them about Jesus, so that when they are in a space of their life, when they are questioning whether or not their parents' faith is going to be their own faith, you would have given them the best possible answer and example to live. That's the goal, right? That's the goal. You need to hear that, because I don't want you to understand that if your children do walk away from God and you've tried your best, I don't really think that's on you. That's on them. Personal responsibility. When they meet Jesus, when your kids die and may meet Jesus, and Jesus asked them, "Why did you not follow me?" And your kid responds, "Well, my parents were bad examples," that's not going to fly with Jesus, right? It's going to be on them, right? So hear that there's grace in that, but to understand that your job is to instruct them and train them to develop a yearning to follow Jesus. We're supposed to be an image of our Heavenly Father. Now, what kind of image of Jesus are you going to be to your kids? What kind of image of God are you going to be? Well, can I give you just one idea of an image where you could start sharing about Jesus? This comes from Luke chapter 15, verse 11 to 32, if you want to follow along. This is the story of the prodigal sons. You'll know the story well. Let me read it for you here. There was a man who had two sons. The younger said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided the property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him off in the fields to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. I want you to look at how desperate he is and how hungry he is in verse 16. How dire he is right there. Verse 17. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? Here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was a long way off, his father saw him, and he was filled with compassion for him, and he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him." I want you to put that in parentheses. Verse 21, the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and I have sinned against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and let's kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and found, and so they began to celebrate. Okay. Now, there's a lot of things that we could say about this passage, and maybe when we do a series on Luke or we go through the book of Luke, I will exegete it further, okay? But I want you to catch one thing about this story, and it really comes at the end of the story. You see in the story, the father was there at the end, waiting, seeking, welcoming, celebrating. God was at the end of his son's brokenness. He was there. God was there when he hit rock bottom, when we hit rock bottom, and when we are destitute. He welcomes us. God's love is constant and patient. God never gives up on his children, but shows us grace and joy and forgiveness. You see, friends, God is not afraid of our brokenness. It doesn't matter what we've done. God is going to be there at the end of our mistakes, at the end of your sin, and at the end of your pain. And when we've hit rock bottom, he will be there at the end of the story. Fatherhood is that image. There are many images of God that we are called to show in his example as a father, but I would say that the one that you start with is that one. Fatherhood is that image, meaning like God, we will never give up on our children. No matter what it looks like, no matter what tomorrow might bring, no matter what gets uncovered in their lives, we are waiting and seeking, and we will be there at the end of their mistakes. Just like the father was in the story. You see, some of us in this room, some of us online, have never had fathers like that. Some of you have had fathers that have beat you. And I don't mean that they've spanked you. I mean that they've really hit you. And you hurt you. And you know what? Your heavenly father is not like that. Some of you have had fathers that have abandoned you. But you know what? Your heavenly father isn't like that either. Some of you have fathers that have stolen away your innocence, trampled on your virtue for your pleasure. But I want you to know that your heavenly father isn't like that. And fathers, we have a job to be that image. We have to show our children that no matter how bad things get, no matter how much they fall, no matter how much they make mistakes, no matter how much they reject our values and live in licentious living, we will be there with open arms, waiting. At the end of the sin, we are going to be there. The overarching guide for every father should be to live in such a way that his children can see what God is like. They ought to see in their human father a reflection, albeit an imperfect one, of the heavenly father, in his strength and in his tenderness, in his wrath and in his mercy, in his exaltation and his encouragement, in his surpassing wisdom and patience. What an awesome privilege it is to be that. Who is equal to such a task? Now, here's the thing. That is our goal, but I also want to talk to you about what our curse is. If you want to read with me from Genesis chapter 3, I want to read to you what the account of the fall. This comes from Genesis chapter 3, and I'm just going to read a little bit ahead and then where I want to, and then I will talk about what I want, the verse I want to focus on. It's Genesis chapter 3, verse 14 says this. Now the Lord said to the serpent, because you've done this, you will be punished. You were singled out from all domestic and wild animals over all the earth to be cursed. You will grovel in the dust as long as you live, crawling on your belly. From now on, you and the woman will be enemies, and your offspring and her offspring will be enemies. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. Then he said, God, he being God, said to the woman, you will bear children with intense pain and suffering, and though your desire will be for your husband, he will be your master. And look at what verse 17 says. It says this, and to Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate the fruit I told you not to eat, I have placed a curse on the ground. All of your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it. It will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat of its fruit and gains. All your life you will sweat to produce food until your dying day. Then you will return to the ground from which you came, from where you made, from dust, and to dust you'll return. All right, so there's a lot in there, but I want you to understand something here. What's going on here is that God is still calling Adam to do what he was called to do. Work the ground, eat food, produce food. But this time, there's going to be thorns and thistles and all sort of things that you're getting your way. And you know what the thing about that is? I used to have a job as an industrial landscaper, right? So you know what that would mean? It means that it's cheap labor. So I would go out to the city, to these industrial sections of the city, and I would be the guy that would make the boulevards and the sod look nice for all the warehouses, right? And I remember I spent the first day on the job. He said, I want you to go over to this little boulevard in the intersection here, and I want you to pull all the weeds out. Well, why don't you just use Roundup? Nope. Want you to do it by hand. That's what I did for 10 hours. Second day, that's what I did. Third day, that's what I did. Fourth day, I did. Got all the weeds out. Went and did another task a week later. Another week after that, I need you to go back and do it again. And again. And again. And again. And you know what? I got so angry because no matter how hard I tried to pull those weeds out, they always came back. Now, I might have done a bad job, but I tried super, super, super hard to get those weeds out. And here's what I'm saying is that no matter how hard Adam worked the ground, there would always be weeds in the ground. And I want you to think about that for a minute. Is that what it is for a guy? Well, you know what the curse of a man is? The curse of a man is this, is that you are still called to do what God has called you to do, but no matter how hard you try doing it, it is never good enough. It is never good enough. Think about that. No matter how hard he tried to work the ground, those weeds would come back. And every time the guys go to work or they go home to their wives or they go home to their kids, it's almost the same thing, right? You go home or you go to work and you try not to make a mistake at work and you didn't do the job right and you're like, I'm going to go get them and I'm going to do it right. And then you try to do it best. You put all your effort into it and your boss just totally find something that you did wrong, and you're like, what is going on? Or you try, you know, you're working really hard in your marriage, you're trying really hard to listen or do something, and you really work at it hard, and you put all the effort into it, and your wife just gets super mad at you for something, and you're like, you're not listening, I don't need you to fix something, I need you to listen, or something like that, and you just feel it, you feel this thing in your heart that says, no matter how hard I try, it is not ever enough. And then we come to fatherhood. And our kids are crazy, right? They're not paying attention at church. They're being really mad. They're being upset. They walk away from Jesus. They listen to music you don't like, right? They cheat at school, they whatever, right? And you go home and you try to put your best foot forward and you feel like a failure. No matter how hard you try. That's the curse of being a dad. And I want to say to you that what winds up happening is guys check out. They go home after work, and maybe they just go and they sit in front of the TV or on their phone, Many of us look at the call that God feels has put on our life and feels like it's such an enormous task. And we begin to ask ourselves, do I have what it takes? And the answer I want to say to you is yes. You have what it takes because I know that God is with you. And any shortcomings you may feel you have as a dad, God will make up for. You do have what it takes because God has called you to it and he will be with you. God has called you to inspire your kids to follow Jesus. What a great and awesome task that is. So that's the curse of a father. And lastly, we want to talk about where that begins. So lastly, I want to read from Ephesians 5:25, and it says this. And I've mentioned this before. This isn't news to you, but I think it's worth repeating. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing by washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without sin or wrinkle or blemish, but holy and blameless. In this way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but they fed it and took care of it just as their own body. For this reason, I'm going to skip down to verse 31. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect the husband. Now, you have a job as a father to show and instruct your children to love Jesus. So what do? Do you pull out the big systematic theology textbook at dinner time and you go through a chapter of it a day? What do? Well, I know that there's lots of things you can do, but I'm going to tell you that the best place to start instructing your children in the ways of God outside of your own personal relationship with God is to love their moms really well. If you want to give your children a picture of what God's like, love your wife well. Love her as Christ loved the church. If you want to be the kind of father that communicates that God was waiting there at the end, waiting, searching, welcoming, and celebrating, be a good husband. Be a good friend, husband. Why start there? It's because of this. I've said this before, and I'm sorry for being a broken record, but the marriage relationship is supposed to be a reflection of Christ's love for the church. And how did Jesus love the church? He loved the church sacrificially. He gave his own life to rescue and redeem the church. He loved us when we didn't like him, and he loved us when we were broken. He loved us before we got our act together. He loved us when we took him for granted. He loved us when it took our whole lifetime to get over that one sin we struggle with. And we are to love our children's mothers in the same way. And that is hard. That means we must love our wives. We love our wives if the person we fell in love with isn't there anymore. We love our wives when they get overweight and old. We love our wives when we don't feel respected as husbands. We love our wives when they don't reciprocate. And I would say that we even love their mothers if they leave us and divorce us. We need to know what that relationship looks like and how appropriate it is. And I've seen some guys have divorced their wives and they have thrown their wives under the bus as if their wives were Satan themselves. That's not what God has called us to. We are to love them well. This kind of gift is the kind of gift that my father gave me. You see, before I was born, my mother's life changed in a very dramatic way. My mother was the victim of a terrible car accident during the dating years of my parents' relationship. The accident resulted in permanent brain damage, and many people advised my dad to leave her because she would never be able to function in a normal, healthy relationship. But my dad loved her and married her anyway. And a few years later, I was born, 1984. And I watched my parents' marriage as a child. And I actually concluded that there were seasons in my parents' marriage where they were right. My friends were right. My mom's injury resulted in a relationship where my dad acted more as a caregiver than a husband. It wasn't all bad, but growing up in their home, it was anything but peaceful. Evenings after school usually meant my brother and I were treated to regular doses of screaming or holes on the wall or broken glass. And my dad was in it through it. It was so loud and violent at times that I could turn the TV up to full volume and I could still hear my parents over the yelling. Occasionally, we had weekly visits from the police and even pastors. I was so embarrassed about it, I never invited my friends to bring my house, so I never did. In my teenage years, things escalated as my mother began to feel worse. My dad never got to enjoy the kind of marriage that I see in you guys in this room today. And at one point, my dad was seeking counseling from a pastor who believed that divorce was wrong. And in private, that pastor told my dad to divorce my mom. Now, I want you to think about how bad things have to get in order for a Bible-believing pastor to get there. But during that whole time, my dad loved my mom and stuck with my mom and was there with my mom. And so when it came time for my dad to tell me about Jesus and the kind of love that Jesus has for me, that no matter how bad I am or how the mistakes I've made, that Jesus would forgive me and I would be there, he would be there welcoming with the opening arms, I didn't have a problem understanding that concept at all because my dad was there. To those of us that have been thrusted with the role of dad, understand this. The greatest thing that we can do in life is to live in our lives in such a way that inspires our children to love God with their whole heart and whole mind, to teach our children that God will be there in the end when we've hit rock bottom. That is not a wasted life. It is a good life. Amen? Amen. Why don't we close with a song?